I'm glad that you're here. Yes. No, not on Wednesday. That's Tuesday and Friday. But you're welcome to be here. You're welcome to hang out. Well, hey guys, welcome tonight. I'm thankful that you guys are here to, you know, celebrate Thanksgiving. And I just want to just quickly update you on a couple prayer items. We're not going to have a normal prayer time for time's sake, but we are going to, hang on here, I got to get myself in order. Here we go, this will help me. We are going to have some prayer at the end, specifically for Thanksgiving. So on our prayer list, though, if you do pick one up in the foyer, Rhonda Bachelet, which is Kelly Talley's, I think it's her sister, she has an update. She's at Research Hospital with an abdomen tumor that's bleeding, so that's not good. But the good thing is they've stopped the bleeding, but she still has a blood clot in her leg, so she's asking for prayer for her. And then Michelle Wheel, Sarah Bickett's daughter-in-law, she had a baby, and both are healthy, but she just is asking for prayer as she's unable to be with her new baby for the holidays. And so her husband, Joseph, is unable to be with them. So keep that in prayer because he's been deployed in the military. That's all I see that is new. Of course, we've had several other prayer updates and requests this week. Jeremy Bonison's aunt is also going through surgery to help with her heel and those things. So continue to keep those in prayer. Tonight, if you have a Bible, I want to go ahead and just get into the Word of God with you. And we are going to, I'm shooting to be done here by 7:30. So I'm going to go ahead and get into the message tonight, and then I want to do some testimonies and a little prayer time. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 2. And I want to talk about Thanksgiving for God's house. Thanksgiving for God's house. And I want to start with a passage here from 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And just, you know, visit with you about the praise that we need to have for God for what he's doing right here at HBF, but also what he's doing in our lives. And so if you have your Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4, and then I'm going to give you guys 8 points to consider. And so we'll be moving pretty briskly tonight. 2 Chronicles 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And Solomon determined to build a house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. And Solomon told 70,000 men to bear burdens, and 80,000 to hew in the mountain, and 3,600 to oversee them. And Solomon sent to Hiram, the king of Tyre, saying, 'As thou didst deal with David my father, and didst send him cedars to build him a house to dwell therein, even so deal with me. Behold, I build an house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread, and for the burnt offerings, morning and evening, on Sabbaths, and on the new moons, and on the solemn feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time just to meet together tonight and talk about Thanksgiving. We're so thankful for your providence in our life. And Lord, as we look back in the Old Testament at this picture, Lord, help us to apply it in a practical way. Even tonight, as tomorrow we'll be with our families and we'll be with friends and we'll be celebrating a national holiday, Lord, that's called Thanksgiving. Lord, help us to be the people that are most thankful, for we have the most understanding and appreciation, or we should have the most understanding and appreciation of what you have provided for us through Christ Jesus our Lord, and that, Lord, should overflow our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that tonight we would be full of thanksgiving and praise, Lord, and we just thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, I just want to just run you through this. So we often, when we think of Thanksgiving, you know, we think of turkey and the Dallas Cowboys and the Detroit Lions, at least I do. But there's a lot more to it than that. Of course, you can also remember the pilgrims, right? I saw a video today where they were on a college campus, some liberal arts college, and the children, they are like children, even though they're college students, were all discombobled because you know, they were protesting Thanksgiving because of colonialism, this, that, and the other thing. It was just really, is really ignorant. It's like, that's really not what Thanksgiving was about ever, nor were those Puritans here because they were on a mission from the state to establish colonies. So it was just really ignorant. And of course, the reason that we have that holiday in the United States is really based on an understanding of God's providence and how God used the native Indians to help the settlers, you know, live, as many of them died. If you go back and study the story of Thanksgiving, it was an incredible dearth just getting here, and then after that, what happened to the pilgrims? It was very very difficult. Lots of sacrifice to be free, and so it's interesting. I wanted to just take some time though and start here in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, because to get to the place that Solomon was at took Israel a lot of time. It didn't take them a lot of time as far as the lifespan of David and Solomon. It's actually amazing how fast things went for David. But to get to the point where there was a man that would actually believe God's word and would allow things to happen the way they needed to, it took some time in Israel to find to get to David. Of course, they went through Saul first, and they went through a season of judges. And it had been Joshua, really, since they had a leader who was all in, and before that, Moses, where God had done a miraculous thing. So on the timeline of Israel's history, the establishing of the temple was a big deal. It was huge. It was a really big deal. And it was something to be celebrated. It was something to be thankful for. And so in Matthew 16 and verse 18, you hear me quote this passage all the time. The Bible says, "And I say also unto thee," Jesus speaking to Peter, "thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And I'm not going to take a lot of time for that verse, but it is a big deal when Jesus Christ, who it took a while for him to get here, but once he got here, right, he'd been prophesied since Genesis chapter 3 and all through the Old Testament. You know, he's coming through Noah, he's coming through Shem, he's coming through Abraham, he's coming through David's seed. Boom, here he is. And he's finally arrived. And in his public ministry, he tells one of his chief disciples, "Hey, your name's, Peter, Petra, right? You're a little chip off the block. I'm the rock. And you know what? Upon this rock, I will build my church." Now, the emphasis there is not on Peter. And Peter was not the first pope, by the way. The emphasis is on the fact that Jesus Christ is going to build his church. He's the one that does the building. And the gates of hell, there's this incredible prophecy, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's so encouraging, right? So what God's building, nobody's going to tear down. It's just like our salvation. When you get saved, nobody can take it. Once you're born, you can't be unborn. There's an incredible grace that is upon knowing who is building his house, but also who has redeemed us and set us apart for his work. So Jesus makes this promise that he's going to build his church, and it's going to be unstoppable. Now, that's pretty encouraging. If you just think about that, we got a lot to be thankful for tonight. Today we sit here, and we're called the church, but we're in a church building. But really, what makes this building special? What's special about our building? Yeah, is it you or what makes it special? The people, because you are the church. You're the called out, you're the ecclesia, you're the called out people. So what makes the church building a church building are the people that's in it, not the building. This could be a truck stop, SAP Brothers could move in here, they could put gas pumps out front. I mean, there's nothing supernatural about this building other than the people that God has called to meet here and assemble in obedience to the word of God. That's what makes this place special, is the people, right? You are a special people, and it's an incredible thing. So the building serves as a reminder of God's provision, though, for his church. It's an important place because we do honor what the word of God says, and we want to make sure that we do that. So I want to go back to the Old Testament and look at this picture. Some things that I'm thankful for in Thanksgiving is, number one, I'm thankful Jesus provides a house. He provides a house, and that's what he does in verse 1. And Solomon determined to build a house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. Now, in the Old Testament sense, this house has a different connotation than ours in part, but this is a picture. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:5, the Bible says, the same exact passage says, and behold, I purpose to build an house. And so in one place, in 2 Chronicles 2:1, it says Solomon determined to build a house. In 1 Kings 5:5, it says, behold, I purpose to build a house under the name of my Lord God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom will I set upon the throne in my room, and he shall build an house under my name. So in one place it's determined, in the other place it's purposed. But Jesus was determined and purposed to build a house. Both of these are shadows and types because it took some effort on God's part to do what he has done here in our lives. And God leaves this passage in 2 Chronicles as a picture for us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 6 and 11, verse 6 says that God has allowed the old things, the pictures of the Old Testament, He's left them as examples. And then in verse 11, it says that they are in samples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, that we should not fall in the same traps as the children of Israel. And conversely, Romans chapter 15 in the New Testament, in verse 4, says that we should understand that the things in the Old Testament were written for us to learn from. 1 Corinthians 15, 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So the things of the Old Testament were written, they're like pictures for us. They're like it's a word book, but it's a picture book. And if you're like me, you like to look through the pictures, right? You want to see the image, because a picture is worth a thousand words. So we have a picture here in the Old Testament of Solomon building this building. This is called the temple. Up to that point, it was a tabernacle. And so it's a new phase in the nation of Israel's life. God had put that on David's heart, and God's like, "I really don't need a building made with hands. I'm God, right? But go ahead." And but more than that, "David, I'm going to bless your seed. Someday there's coming through your seed, Messiah is going to come." And that's like way over David's expectation. He's like, "How in the world did I get this?" Right? And of course, through David's seed came the Lord Jesus Christ, who is actually going to give this prophecy that we already talked about in Matthew 16, 18 about building this church. So Jesus has chosen to make our bodies his temple. So when you get saved, when I got saved, for me, March 25th, 1987, when I called upon the name of the Lord and was saved, God saved my soul. 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells me what happened at that point. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Bible says what? Paul speaking to the church there, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So the day that we call upon the name of the Lord, we are saved. and God changes us from the inside out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, the Bible says that I have planted, 3:16, that's verse 6. 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And then he goes on to say, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." You know what makes the church building important? It isn't the building, right? It's not the wood. It's not the sheetrock. It's not the metal. It's you, because you're a holy temple. My life, you guys, each and every one of us that profess Christ, we're a holy temple. And it's a big deal what Jesus has done. He's chosen to use the church body as a building. As we all come together, go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21. This is something to be thankful for. Be thankful for what God has provided in his house. The church is something to really be thankful for. Not the building, but the people. In Ephesians, and this is familiar to most of you, but I still want you to look at it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21, the Bible says, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom also ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So not that it is only God dwelling us individually, which is very clear in 1 Corinthians, but he also he works through the body of Christ, because the Spirit of God indwells all of us. That's why we're to be of one mind and one spirit, because we all have the same. If you're born again, you have the same spirit in you that I do. So that is an equalizer. So Jesus' motive was pure and providential, and he was determined. In Matthew 16, 18, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He was purposed. He knew what he was up to. He knew why he was doing what he was doing. He knew why he called 12 men out. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen to him, because he was going to have to pay the bill on the building, and he's done that. So the first thing we should be thankful for this Thanksgiving is the fact that the Lord has provided us a house, and the house is us. He's put himself in us individually and then collectively as a church. And he's building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's doing that by working through the members individually. And that's why we're a church of discipleship, because we build people. And as we build people, the church is built. And so in Luke 9:58, there's some irony when Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." And so tonight when we go home to our houses, or when we meet together on Sunday, we think how providential it is. You know, providence is what God provides. God has provided us his spirit. He has provided us a place to worship, And yet, when Jesus was here in his earthly ministry, he had nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have a home, so to speak. And yet, he has taken up home in our hearts. That's an incredible thing at Thanksgiving. We could stop right there, and that would be enough. But I want to keep going. And another thing that I'm thankful for is that to do this great work, Jesus Christ purchased the supplies. Back in our text in 2 Chronicles 2, and we'll just read it in verse 3. It says, Solomon told out 70,000 men to bear burdens, and 80,000 to hew in the mountain, and 3,600 to oversee them. And then in verse 3 it says, and Solomon sent to Hiram, the king of Tyre, saying, as thou didst deal with David my father, and didst send him cedars to build him an house to dwell therein, even so deal with me. And so he's looking for materials for the house. Because you know what? They've been procured. In verses 8 through 10, you can see it says, send me also cedar trees, fir trees, algum trees out of Lebanon, for I know that thy servants can skill to cut timber in Lebanon. And behold, my servants shall be with thy servants, even to prepare me timber in abundance. For the house which I am about to build shall be wonderful great. I don't even think that's good English, but it sounds good. It's wonderful great. That's like two adjectives tied together. But that's what Solomon said. And then he says, and behold, I will give to thy servants the hewers that cut timber 20,000 measures of beaten wheat and 20,000 measures of barley and 20,000 baths of wine and 20,000 baths of oil. So he already has the money set aside. Why does he have that? Because the Lord provided it through his father David. And so, you know what? We've all been bought with a price. That's what Romans 12 says, isn't it? For we've been bought with a price. Therefore, what are we to do? Glorify God in our body. Right, in our spirit, which are God's. So we have been bought with a price. So we should present ourselves holy and acceptable to God because that's our reasonable service. We're a holy temple. And our bodies are the temple of God. So we should appreciate the diversity as well of the body parts. When we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm not going to read it in its entirety, but you guys probably know the picture there of the body, how it comes together. And each member of the body is important, isn't it? So if you stub your toe, ow! Right, the whole body reacts. You cut off your finger, ow, right? The whole body reacts. None of us can operate without one another. And so the body is important. That's something to be thankful for this Thanksgiving, is appreciating the diversity of the body parts. Aren't you glad everybody's not a hand, and everybody's not an eye, and everybody's not everybody's like you? See, Eminem had it wrong, right? There's real Slim Shady. It's not about everybody being the same. Some of you like that, some of you won't. But the reality is that it's about us being like Christ, right? But even in Christ, we have diversity, diversity of body parts. 1 Corinthians teaches us that in chapter 12, 13 through 31. And that happens because there's one spirit. That one spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 also is what brings us together. And so praise the Lord for that. The third thing I'd be thankful for is that skilled labor that we just looked at too. There's a lot of skilled labor involved in building a house. In verse 7, he says, send me now, therefore, a man cunning to work in gold and in silver and brass and iron and purple and crimson and blue that can skill to grave with the cunning men that are with me in Judah and in Jerusalem, whom David my father did provide. They needed some skilled labor, right? Not just some guys that were, you know, good carpenters, but they needed some people that were artisans. And that's really what you see. When you get down to verse 11, it says, then Hiram, king of Tyre, answered in writing, which he sent to Solomon, because the Lord had loved his people and hath made thee king over them. Hiram said, moreover, blessed be the Lord God of Israel that made heaven and earth, whom hath given to David the king a wise son, endued with prudence and understanding, that he might build a house for the Lord and house for his kingdom. And now have I sent a cunning man, endued with understanding of Hiram, my father's, the son of a woman of the daughters of Dan, and his father was a man of Tyre, skillful to work in gold and silver and in brass and iron and stone and timber and in purple and blue and fine linen and crimson, also to grave any manner of graving and find out every device that shall be put to him with thy cunning men, with the cunning men of my Lord David, thy father. So he provides him a very skillful man, skilled labor. You know what God has blessed his church with? Is skilled men, our church especially. We really have a lot of skilled men and women in this church. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, and for the perfecting of the saints, for the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We may not be rich in money and finance, but you know what we are rich in? We are rich in people. God has given us the pastors of this church, their wives, the elders, the pillars in our church, men like Bob Bolkin, Doyle Stanley, these faithful men that even when they don't open their mouth, their presence speaks. And these things are rich for a church to have. The perfecting of the saints, that's what they do, is they're like the artisan who gets out and crafts and gets down in the details and sculpts out things that are bringing honor and glory to God. And he uses everybody a little differently, but he has blessed his church. You know, in Ephesians 4:11, Paul is making sure that the church understands that these are gifts to the body, that these men are gifts that God has given. And how long is that going to be given? And this is actually tying into my conclusion, which I'll get to here in just a minute. In verse 13 of Ephesians 4, it says, "Till we all come in unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God." Again, we can be assured that while God is in this building process, he will continue to bring key people to his church to accomplish the work that he has for his building, his body, his spiritual building. And God will continue to give the church gifts so that we can come into the unity of, until we come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. There is coming a day when this work is over and we'll be called up. The trumpets will blow, we'll be caught up in the air, and we'll be out of here. So we know what we're supposed to be doing while we're here. We're supposed to be like Jesus Christ said. We're part of the building process. We're part of the skilled labor. We're part of the people that God is using to build his church. And we know this. We got that great promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so someday we'll come to a perfect man. That man is Christ, the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we should all find our place in building the body. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, if you have your Bible, you might look at this passage. We teach this in Discipleship 1. It's a really good verse, especially in the context of this discussion. In Hebrews 5, it says in verse 12, For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. You see, there's a skillfulness that comes with understanding the word, but not just understanding it intellectually, but using the word of God. And the Bible says the iron sharpens iron. And one of the reasons that God brings people into the church is so that we can perfect one another. We get sharper and sharper. And what we do is we use the Bible. It's like a skillful tool. But the Bible also says, you know what? If you don't take his book seriously, if you don't really take this Bible seriously, you're not going to have the skill that you need. You're not going to be a really good builder. You know, we might have you carry logs or something, but I mean, really? God wants us to be able to use his word, to grow in his word, so that we can become skillful in his word. The artisan that he had, those guys were skillful. And they were there to do things that brought glory to God. It all works together for good. Don't misunderstand me. But we do need to endeavor. If we're really thankful for what we've got, if we're really thankful for the blood that's been shed for this book, you know what we'll endeavor to do is spend time in it. We won't be unskillful. We'll become skillful in the word of God. Not because you're going to be the next preacher or the next missionary, but because God and heaven is worthy of it. You are a temple. You are the temple of a holy God. Fill that temple with what God would have it filled with. 1 Timothy 3 says this, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach." He's got to be apt to teach, right? If you get skilled labor, you got to have someone, a skilled artisan who knows how to teach the word of God. Now, I'm also thankful in 2 Chronicles 2 for, hang on, let me turn back here. I got the wrong answer in my notes. Praise God, I got it in my margins. Supervision and organization. This is the fourth thing. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:40, the Apostle Paul says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." I don't know if we got that verse up there. 1 Corinthians 14:40, we don't have that. But it says, let all things be done decently and in order. In Nehemiah chapter 4, it's an incredible passage where God was building the temple, allowing them to rebuild the temple. And in that passage in Nehemiah, I'm going to turn back here and read it. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. The Bible says, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Nehemiah had come in, and there was this gnarly problem down in Jerusalem. The walls around Jerusalem were broken down. And in a short amount of time, because the people had a mind to work, man, the walls were built back right up. It was amazing. And the gates put in order. And all of a sudden, there was a place that helped and aided the worship. Why? Well, because there was an incredible workforce that came together, and there was supervision, and there was some structure in how they got that together. And so supervision, organization, and a sufficient workforce is a great blessing. In verses 17 and 18 of 2 Corinthians, or Chronicles 2, it says, and Solomon numbered the strangers that were in the land of Israel after the numbering were in David. His father had numbered them, and they were found 150,000 and 300 and 600. And he set 70,000 and 10,000 of them to be bearers of burdens, and 40,000 to be hewers in the mountains, and 3,000 and 600 overseers to set the people a work. He put everybody to work. You know, everybody has something to do in the body of Christ. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you thankful that God has something for you? There's nobody that comes into this building, that comes into this body, that comes into contact with the ministry and the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ that God doesn't have something for. He has people in place to help put us where we need to go so that we can be contributing to what God has. And that's an incredible thing. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, excuse me, Titus 3, 1. The Bible says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. You know, if we don't know how to be under authority, we'll never be productive, right? We have to be willing to if we're going to be part of God's process, we got to be doing things in order. In Nehemiah, they worked together. They came together. Paul told the Corinthians, you need to do things decently in order. The body principle, right? Not everybody has to be the same. We're all diverse, but we all need to be going the same direction. And, of course, Paul told Timothy, or told Titus, that the body of Christ, the people that are in the body of Christ, you know what? They need to have an ability to be subject to principalities. That means they need to be willing to submit to the people in charge so that they can be ready for every good work. You know, they need to be in a position to be honoring to God. The fifth thing that I'm thankful for, too, is the final destination. Man, that's pretty cool. There's a sanctified location. And in verses 1 and 2, we see that of chapter 3 of 2 Chronicles. It says, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. And he began to build in the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. Now, in that passage, we can see that David had prepared the place for the temple. And so there was a sanctified location. If you go back to 2 Chronicles, or 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, in verses 18 through 24, excuse me, you see that David, when he bought this, he wouldn't just buy it outright from he wasn't willing to take it as a gift. It was offered to him freely, right? He could have got a great deal on this property, but he didn't. After he numbered the people and he had sinned and he was looking for and he repented of that, and then he went forth and he was looking for a place to offer sacrifice. It says in verse 18, the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now, Ornan's telling David, for time's sake, you can go back and read that, but David basically had opportunity there to just take that threshing floor. Ornan was offering it to him, but he wouldn't have that. Down in verse 24, it says, and King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. Without cost. You see, David wanted to pay the full price. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, has paid a full price for us. John 3:16, you all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The highest price that could be paid for worship in our temple was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. It made it special. But it doesn't end there. Galatians 4:26 says, Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. And then when we get to Revelation chapter 22, which is an incredible chapter, I don't have time to read it all, but when you get down to verse 17, the Bible says that there's a day coming when the Spirit and the bride will say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You know that there is coming a day when we will be set apart, and we're going to be called up, and our home will be with the Lord in heaven, absent from the body and present with the Lord. Israel still will get her promises to the earth and all the physical things, but you know what? We even have a better inheritance in Christ. I mean, that's something to be thankful for. And until that day, you know what? We need to be about the plans and specs that God has given us. Back in our text in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, as you go through in chapter 3 and you go on through the rest of that chapter, you basically have the plans and specs for the job. And it says in verse 3, now these are the things wherein Solomon was instructed for the building of the house of God. The length by the cubits after the first measure was 80 cubits, and the breadth 20 cubits, and then it goes on to the porch, and then verse 5 is the greater house, and it gives all these detailed instructions. If you've ever been in a construction job of any scale, you have plans, and you have specifications, right? The plans are the drawings. Then you have a book, you know, or books, so you get pretty big, and they're very detailed. They're very specific about how, and you put the plans and the specifications together. And you know what? You end up building an incredible building. It's an amazing thing as it all comes together, and it's incredible. Well, you know what? That's what God is doing in the church. He has given us a book, and this book contains both the plans and the specs. He's got pictures, and he's got instructions for us. And then you know what? The Old Testament's like a picture book. It's like a big set of plans, and the New Testament's like a small set, praise the Lord, of specifications. And then we put that together, and the next thing you know, Ephesians 2:21 says we're fitly framed. Ephesians 4:16 says we're fitly joined. And then when we get to 1 Corinthians 3:10, you know what? It says that we can be built upon the foundation of Christ. And also the things that we build can be bad. You can use bad material. So there's a warning about that in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, how we build is important. We need to be thankful for what God has given us with our salvation. We need to build upon it properly. 1 Corinthians 3:10 says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And people say, you got a crack in your foundation. I don't believe that's possible because Christ is the rock. He is our foundation. Now, what you build on it can be faulty, right? You can definitely build on it. And Paul says, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Be careful how you build upon the foundation of Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, there was wood involved, by the way, in what Solomon was doing, but you know what he did with all the wood? He coated it in gold. He plated everything with precious metal, and he covered it all up for God's honor and glory. You know what? That's what we need to do in our lives. We need to be covered in, we need to be plating the inside of our hearts with gold, silver, precious stones, and be focused on the inward man, because that's where God dwells. It's easy to go to church and go through the exterior and all of that stuff and act like we're holy, but what God really wants us to do is take advantage of the opportunity to cover the inside with the Word of God, taking the Word of God in and allowing it to get into all the cracks and crevices. We need a gold-plated heart. We need a silver embossed temple, right? We want to have the inside of our heart just needs to be illustrious with precious stones, and the light of Christ just needs to be reflecting like a disco light. I mean, it needs to be a unique place of worship, and that's what God would have for us. And we get where that happens when, as we focus on the plans and the specs, which brings me to the seventh thing, which is the interior finish. I'm not going to read it, but if you go back to 2 Chronicles 4, there's all kinds of time spent on what I was just describing, the interior finish. But let me give you a New Testament passage, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So we can be thankful for the interior finish. God has given us, we don't have to be like those folks in Overland Park, right? They put all their equity in a house they can't furnish, right? So God has bought the house, and then he also gives us his word so we can furnish the house. So it can have everything, not just the walls coated in gold, silver, and precious stone, but all the furnishings, the showbread, the sconces, the candlesticks. Yes, thank you. I'm challenged. All the things that we need are available to us through the Word of God. And you know what that makes us? Is when we focus on that, it's a vessel of honor. In this house, too, God wants us to be a vessel of honor. 2 Timothy 2:20. We can be thankful for that opportunity to be a vessel of honor. And also, Romans 9:21 speaks to the fact that Jesus is the potter and we are the clay, right? We don't tell the Creator what to do. He tells us what to do. We let him form us and mold us the way he wants us to bring honor and glory to him. And so, as I conclude, I just want to bring you down to verse 4 again in chapter 2. It says, behold, I will build a house to the name of the Lord my God to dedicate it to him and to burn before him sweet incense and for the continual showbread and for the burnt offerings in the morning and the evening on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the solemn feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. At the end of the day, you know, what's God really going to do with this building? He's going to worship. He says this is going to go on forever. And really that will happen. There will be a temple in the millennium after that'll be built. And there'll be worship going on in a physical temple. But there's a temple in heaven, right? And that's what we're going to inherit. We need to be dedicated to God's name and his purpose perpetually. That's why our name is Christian. It's about Christ and it's eternal. And so I'm thankful for the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ this Thanksgiving. Because without him dying on the cross and purchasing our pardon, without him indwelling our hearts, without him providing us all the resources that we need to be a glorious temple, both individually and collectively, we wouldn't have anything that would be of eternal purpose and then go on forever and ever. But because of his provision, because of his purpose, because of his dedication, we can stand here today with hearts of thanksgiving and be dedicated perpetually to his worship, because our eternity starts the day that we get saved. And so what we're doing now, it doesn't stop now. It goes on into eternity. And that's something to be thankful for tonight. So discipleship has a conclusion, but spiritual growth doesn't. And worshiping God doesn't either. There's a time where this building project came to a stop. When you get to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, chapter 5, all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord is finished. You get to chapter 7, and then it gets dedicated. And you know what happens when it gets dedicated? The Shekinah glory comes in and just fills it up. And so there's a challenge I would leave with us tonight as we think about Thanksgiving. One of the things that we need to be thankful for is not only God's dedication to us, but man, for the opportunity to be dedicated to God and allow his light to shine through us to a dark world. So I'm thankful for that. All right, so I want to just take a few minutes and take, as we always do at Thanksgiving, just take a few minutes and have a testimony time. But before we do that, I just want to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time in your word. I pray, God, that